Please turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 21:1. Dustin covered chapters 19 and 20 while Juanita and I were on vacation in Idaho and Montana the last couple weeks. And 2 weeks ago, he covered the cities of refuge, laws of murder and manslaughter, which are good laws to take into the account the person that kills accidentally and the one that murders. And then last week, that the God goes before us in battle. Can you imagine? God is the general of the Israeli army. He sits there and sends everybody home that has a reason to go home. I mean, generals don't do that. They go and draft everybody and say, we gotta have a big army. But if you have a big God, you don't need a big army. And that's the way it is with us too. I mean, He has made a way for us to get to heaven, and he's going to deal with our lives. If we give our lives to him, he is going to protect us all the way to heaven. However we get there, either by people sending us there, or we just die of old age, it doesn't matter. He's going to take us to heaven. He's our great general. Today we're going to, if we get through the chapter, we're going to see that now unsolved murders are dealt with. What do you do for a murder that's unsolved? And also treating single women that are captured during war. And then if we get to the end, which will be important, it's just such a picture to Jesus, as cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. That last one, which we might have to wait for next week, is such an amazing verse, because if you were to just read the law of God and go, where did this come from? That cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. And the reason why is because 1,500 years later, Paul is going to write that Jesus was cursed for us because he hung on a tree. They made a law. God made a law that would be preparing the fact that my son Jesus became cursed because he was hung on a tree by the Roman crucifixion. It wasn't even invented by the time when Moses was writing this. He makes an obscure law so that Paul could say, because Jesus was cursed on our behalf. Because it says right here in Deuteronomy. Maybe we'll get there today. But let's read verses 1 through 9 and then look at it carefully. If anyone is found slain, lying in the field in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess, and it is not known who killed him, then your elders and your judges shall go out and measure the distance from the slain man to the surrounding cities. And it shall be that the elders of the city nearest to the slain man will take a heifer which has not been worked and which has not pulled with a yoke. The elders of that city shall bring the heifer down to a valley with flowing water, which is neither plowed nor sown, and they shall break the heifer's neck there in the valley. Then the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near, for the Lord your God has chosen them to minister to him and to bless in the name of the Lord. By their word, every controversy and every assault shall be settled. And all the elders of that city nearest to the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer whose neck was broken in the valley. Then they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, nor have our eyes seen it. Provide atonement, O Lord, for your people Israel, whom you have redeemed, and do not lay innocent blood to the charge of your people Israel. And atonement shall be provided on their behalf for the blood. So you shall put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. I want to read the whole thing so you can just know where we're going instead of just doing it verse by verse. It seems like, wow, that's kind of a strange law. Strange in the things that needed to happen, but we're going to see how incredible it really is. Bottom line, for God, and we've seen this in our previous studies, God created man in his image, and he hates it when we shed blood. And he wants it to be a huge, big deal when people are murdered. Is it a big deal to us? Not at all in our culture. We'll cover the culture part at the end. But he just wants it to be such a big deal because he didn't create us to kill each other. He created us to love each other and to live forever. And then sin came into the world, and Cain kills Abel and all this other stuff that's happening, and all the wars and destruction that people want to blame on God, and all the diseases are actually things that we brought into the world when we rebel against him. And so he's made a way for the unknown murder to be taken care of. If anyone is found slain, lying in the field of the land which the Lord your God is giving to you, meaning Israel. You know, you're in the land of Israel. You're going to be over in the land of Canaan. It's going to be your possession. And you find somebody dead, and it is not known who killed him. No witnesses. There's no suspects. But, and here's the thing. But does the murderer know who did it? The murderer knows who did it. And what's the murderer doing for the rest of his life in the nation of Israel? Should be having a bad conscience, because God's going to put a bad conscience on him. And we're going to see that actually the reason why a heifer is used, it ties to the dealing, how Jesus set us free from our conscience for the things that we've done, washed us from the conscience. We're going to see. Then your elders and your judges shall go out and measure the distance from the slain man to the surrounding city. Most likely, you know, hey, it should be the closest city. So whoever found it, you know, oh man, I'm walking around in this area and I see a dead body. First thing I do is I go back to my town. I go to my elders and I said, I just found a dead body. And so immediately the elders are dealing with all the problems within that city. And immediately they go and they say, okay, we got to deal with this. And they go to the spot and they do, I don't know how they measure, let's do this many paces to this city, this many paces to that city, find out which is the closest city. And then they get the elders of that city and they go, you got a problem. You're the closest city to this dead body, whether it's male or female. This person has died. And so it's a big deal because blood has been shed. The land has been polluted according to the word of God. Genesis 4:10, God said that the shedding of blood pollutes the ground, and the blood of Abel was crying out to God saying, judge my blood that's been shed. And so something has to happen. The blood needs to be atoned for. And it shall be that the elders of the city nearest the slain will take a heifer which has not been worked and which has not pulled with the yoke. Turn to Hebrews 9:13. Now, for those that are just joining us, we've gone through the law of the tabernacle. Remember the tabernacle and the sacrificial system? What do people do in the normal sacrificial system of the law of God and the law of Moses back in the day? Is you would sin, you'd grab a sheep or a goat or a bull, and you would take it to the tabernacle, confess your sins, the animal would be killed, the blood would be shed inside of the tabernacle at the veil that was rent in two. And then the priest would come out and say, okay, this innocent animal's death atones for your sin, and now you can go and sin no more unless you want to waste your herd. And so that's a normal sacrificial system. There are two exceptions to that process in the Bible. One of them is in Numbers 19, pertaining to the ashes of the red heifer. Many of you that have studied prophecy have probably heard of the ashes of the red heifer. A heifer is a female. See, all the other sacrifices are male. Heifers are females that haven't had, you know, hadn't had any offspring. And so this is, in this case, a heifer is supposed to be taken not to the tabernacle. The heifer is taken to where the dead body is. Or taken to the area close to, you know, close to it, because you have to find a river that runs through a valley next to where the dead body, close to where the dead body came. But already in the law, Numbers 19, a red heifer, a perfect red heifer, was to be without any blemish, no hairs that weren't red. In fact, the Jews today are trying to find the 10th in history red heifer, because the red heifer, it was taken outside the camp. Wasn't sacrificed at the tabernacle. Was taken outside the camp. Who else was taken outside the camp and sacrificed? Jesus. That's what Hebrews makes clear. And then what happens is, it's all about cleansing. The ashes of the red heifer then are added to the holy water. And then that water is then used with just a little bit of ash and water. The water is used. If you come in contact with something that's dead, then you have to go to the priest and say, in your city, because they would send the ashes of the red heifer out to all the cities to be in all the holy water, which, by the way, when Jesus turned the water into wine, if you read carefully, the water was the cleansing water of making you clean. And read carefully the terminology in light of the law. And so then they would mix the ashes in the water, and you would go and be sprinkled on the third day, seventh day, if you came in contact with something that was dead, and then you remain clean again. And it was something subsequent to sacrifice, had nothing to do with sacrifice. Well, see, Jesus was our perfect sacrifice, but do we get dirty getting in contact with our dead flesh every once in a while? I do. And so God made a sacrifice of the red heifer, Numbers 19, so that when we're running to Jesus, Jesus, you're my perfect red heifer sacrifice too. You were sacrificed outside of the city. You're outside the camp at the time. And so he can cleanse my conscience from dead works associated with being around dead things, me, you know, my dead flesh. And the other one, the other time something different than the sacrificial system of the tabernacle is done is right here with what we're reading. Now this doesn't have to be a perfect, it doesn't have to be a perfect red heifer. It just has to be a heifer. And so what it does is it takes the place of this human. So let's read 9:13 to just show you that I'm not making this stuff up about the typology between the heifers and Jesus. For if the blood of bulls and goats, typical sacrificial system in the temple, the tabernacle, which cleansed for sin, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer, Numbers 19, sprinkling the unclean, sprinkling the people that, oh, I came in contact with something instead and now I'm unclean. If you read Numbers 19, sanctifies, sets us apart for the purifying of the flesh. See, that's, you know, the person that's unclean, he goes and gets the ash. Okay, now you're set apart again. Now you're clean again. Now you're ready to be in fellowship with the rest of the Jews because you have become clean. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God for cleansing for sin, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So how many of you as Christians have gone, man, I know I'm a believer. I've trusted Jesus. I know he came in. He changed my heart. But man, I did this or I did that. And I am so bummed I got in contact with my dead flesh and I have sinned against God again. Anybody felt that way? Do you realize this heifer thing is all to make us realize he can cleanse our conscience from dead works. They were dead works. Because see, I'm alive in Christ now. But my dead, you know, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but God, Jesus, who's living inside of me. But see, we still are beset by the fact we're still in this wicked world. And so, really, we see here somebody killed somebody, and they're walking around, you know, going back to Deuteronomy, we're walking, you know, that person's walking around, man, I killed somebody. And I'm not going to turn myself in and get killed, because that's what has to happen. And they're going to live with dead conscience. We'll see, what did Jesus say? If you hate somebody in your head, you've murdered, right? So in a sense, we're murderers. In fact, we are responsible for the death of Jesus because he died for the sins of the world. So in a sense, we got away with murder with Jesus. We are the ones that, we're the suspects that are out there unknown because nobody's killing us, but we contributed to the killing of Jesus. And he wants us to know that our conscience can be clean because of the heifer sacrifice. So, going back to Deuteronomy 21:3. And it shall be that the elders of the city nearest the slain will take the heifer which has not been worked and which is not pulled with the yoke. So was Jesus ever worked by man? Did we tell him, you know, hey, do something for us? You know, show us some miracles. What did Jesus say? Forget you. You know, he doesn't work for us. And see, this heifer, it was all a sacrifice. That heifer has not been worked by man. The elders of the city shall bring the heifer down to the valley with flowing water, which is neither plowed nor sown, and they shall break the heifer's neck there in the valley. Not plowed or sown, an unusable land. And you know, notice they're not saying to kill and slit his throat or to shed the blood. I don't know how they broke a neck. I mean, I know for sure now the way I'm kind of paralyzed still. I couldn't break a heifer's neck. But somehow they break the neck. So in other words, it's laying there as a dead animal that just had its neck broken. It's not bled, it's not sacrificed, it's not cut, and the different meat isn't going to different places. And so what would happen, what would everybody in Israel know walking past, and you're going to stick by streams too, because why? Because it's water. So people are going to be walking by, and they're going to see the carcass of a heifer that's left there. And what are they going to remember? They're going to be thinking, wow, so an unsolved murder happened right here. And that our priests had to, our elders had to go out, and they had to promise to each other and swear before God that we do not know who caused this murder. And every time you're walking by a carcass of a heifer, you're sitting there realizing this is how many unsolved murders are in our area. And it'd be a constant reminder, you don't want to do that. It'd be that kind of violent. You know, realtors would say, well, you know, that village over there has a whole bunch of heifers all around it, and this village over here has none. Where do you want to live? It'd be that kind of a warning. Then the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near, for the Lord your God has chosen them to minister to him and to bless in the name of the Lord. By their word, every controversy and every assault shall be settled. So based on what? Well, see, these are the priests, the Levites. What is their whole job? Read the word of God and know what it says. Not everybody has a Bible. They studied their scriptures that they copy out, which are only a few, and they tell the people, this is what God says. He hates murder. He hates the shedding of innocent blood. Nobody gets murdered without a big deal being made, and this is the big deal. And you elders of this city, if you know anything about what's going on, and you don't tell us right now so that we can convict, you know, give a fair trial and convict and condemn and execute judgment, which is death, mandatory death, then we're going to hold you accountable. So you're about to wash your hands. It better be honest. And all the elders of that city nearest the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer whose neck was broken in the valley. Turn to Matthew chapter 27, 24. Does this remind you of anything? Matthew is a gospel. Towards the end of Matthew, what do you think's happening? Now, you're going to appreciate this section of scripture more as a result of this study. Because how long did the Jews know that this was in Deuteronomy? 1,500 years. Now, there's not really any other place in scripture that talks about them doing this, except that's what they were supposed to do. So during times in their history, they would have been certainly doing this. They would have been sacrificing a heifer by breaking his neck and leaving him there as a testimony to the fact somebody innocent was died without finding the perp. And that would have been part of their knowledge. It would have been taught to the people. And now you have this Roman pagan guy that wants to have nothing to do with killing Jesus. And what does he do? Then when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. And that is huge. And you know what? God answered that prayer. For 2,000 years, the shedding of that innocent blood destroyed the nation of Israel. They were kicked out of the land. Because it's true that God, the land will vomit out the inhabitants that shed innocent blood. The land will vomit out the people that violate the laws of God pertaining to immorality and everything else. That's what it says in the scripture. The land will vomit you out. And so, you know, Pilate's aware. I mean, I'm thinking he's aware of that law. I'm going to use your law. You guys are going to go kill. You're all going to walk free. This is going to be a man that died innocently, and you're all going to get off. You scribes and Pharisees that know to murder somebody means that you have to yourself be murdered. Or not murdered, but executed. Because you murdered. And you're getting off with this. So, back to Deuteronomy 21:6. By the way, what would you have done if you were Pilate? What I hope I would have done, and you know, you have to put yourself in his shoes. Because they were saying, hey, if you're a friend, if you're going to let Jesus go, then you're not a friend of Caesar. Now, we'll go to Caesar and we'll tell on you. And imagine what that would have taken. Whoa, I'm going to lose my job. I'm Pilate. I'm in power. And I'll lose my job. I would say, forget this job. Can you guys pick somebody else? I'm not going to kill Jesus. You're going to have to go kill him yourself. I mean, I am going to protect him. And I would have lost everything in the world. But isn't that what Jesus is really calling all of us to? When I gave my life to Jesus, back then it was a little bit more popular to do in the Jesus movement. Oh, cool, you gave your life to Jesus, I should too. Now it's like, I gave my life to Jesus, what's wrong with you, you insane person? we'll throw you off the pier and drown you, shoot you with airsoft guns. Just whatever. But when we give our lives to Jesus, we don't expect the world to love us. Jesus says the world's going to hate you. And they're going to hate us to the point where maybe someday they will just round us up and kill us. What good's a job if we reject Jesus? And see, Pilate, you know, history is kind of, you know, Pilate got in trouble. I mean, they tried to erase his name from the historical record. In fact, the archaeologist said, the Bible's not true. There's no record of Pilate. We've found all these documents and everything else, and there is no record of Pilate. Well, then when they were renovating the theater at Caesarea, they took the seats, which are stone, and they took one of the seats off, and they go, oh, Pilate's on the other side of it. So instead of taking an inscription about Pilate and destroying it, they just turn it upside down and use it as a seat. So, oh, we found Pilate in the record. He's there. But they tried to erase his name. Anyway. And all the elders, verse 6, of the city nearest the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer whose neck was broken in the valley. Then they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, nor have our eyes seen it. Provide atonement, O Lord, for your people Israel, whom you have redeemed, and do not lay innocent blood to the charge of your people Israel. What are they really saying? God, don't judge our country. Don't let our enemies defeat us in battle. Don't let our economies collapse. Don't let the diseases come into our people. Don't, God, protect, keep shielding us even though we shed innocent blood and we don't know who it is. An atonement shall be provided on their behalf for the blood. So you shall put away the guilt of the innocent blood from among you when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. That if blood is spilled, something dies. If you can't find the perp, a heifer dies. And a heifer dies and sits in the field as a testimony to everybody here what happened. And that does atone it. God says, you keep looking at murder that way, that atones for your nation. And I'll deal with the perp when he stands before me when he dies. Turn to Genesis 9:5 to just show you again that I'm not making this up. Surely for your lifeblood, we've covered this recently in the studies dealing with the cities of refuge. Surely for your lifeblood, I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast, I will require it. And from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed for thee. For in the image of God he made him, and in Leviticus and other places it talks about the land vomiting out for violating this and the other laws. Back to Deuteronomy 21:10. So let's give it a biblical worldview here. What should happen to all murderers in the country if we cared about staying a country? This is only if we care about remaining a blessed country. God bless America. You don't want that to be real. What would happen? Every single murder, it would demand capital punishment as soon as due process establishes who it is. It's not you get a better lawyer. You don't get off because of a lawyer. You don't get off because you bought somebody off. You don't have 20 years in the appeal process. It's like right now it happens. And why? Because then it keeps people from murdering each other. Do you think it'd be nice for people to not murder each other? Now, there's a horrible problem down in Brazil. Have you heard about this problem in Brazil? In Brazil, people are realizing They take motorcycles, no license plate, helmets on, and they just go up and accost and rob and murder people and hijack cars and stuff like that in Brazil. It's a huge problem because you can't identify them. They got their helmets on. And so they'll just stop next to a car or stop next to some people walking and pull out a gun, rob them, do whatever. And so the government in Brazil decided, you know, this is a curse and we can't have enough police to deal with all this because it's just a stop and go thing. And so they told the people, you know what, deal with it however you want to. And so there's video this week that I saw. And so people now are seeing that the car in front of them has the motorcycle go up and is accosting them there. And the guy behind them goes, oh, pulls out and just runs them over. And you know what? I bet you motorcycle crimes are going to decrease in Brazil. And there were several dashboard camera depictions of this. And so people, just like at Horseshoe Lake, these kids going, you know, doing what they were doing, as I was explaining during announcement time, with impunity. You can't do anything to us. We can be lawless. We can do whatever. We can kill people in this country. We can murder. We can get away with it because there's not enough cops, and we can defunding them and everything else. But see, what happens now is it's vigilantism in Brazil. And so people are having to deal with it themselves. Do you realize that when you give up the God-given, the government deals with things and the fear of God within the nation restrains people, then you end up with vigilantism. And when you get there, the whole thing is going to go terrible. Not planning a trip to Brazil anytime soon. Yeah, especially on a motorcycle. Yeah, you don't want to sit there, oh, there's my sister, and go over to the car. Hi, sister. But if the government does what it should do, that's the purpose of government, is to deal with the evildoer. And instead of trying to protect the evildoer, to deal with the evildoer so that others don't kill each other or kill people. And so here are some statistics. I have the websites in your notes that will also be on the website. Consider in light of the unsolved murders in our country. You know how many murders there were in 2019, which is the latest I had on this website? 15,449 murders. 15,000 in the nation. 15,000 murders. Unsolved was 6,544, about 42%. So that's huge. I mean, that's the number of unsolved murders in this country. Now, I add another statistic. Statista.com, statistic for a number of reported legal abortions in the U.S. by state. So remember, murders in the United States, 2019, 15,449. In God's eyes, biblical worldview, murders, added to that, 629,898. So, but everybody gets away from that. That's the unsolved murder because it's an undeclared murder, because it's not really murder, just getting rid of a fetus instead of a human being. And once again, why did God do this heifer thing? Why did he make it such a big deal? Why do you say, you elders better come out here and do this? And you better wash your hands. You better all swear that this is it, because otherwise the blood is not atoned for. And if it's not atoned for, then God's mercy and grace is going to wear out someday. Now, during our visit with family, I watch more Tucker Carlson than I have in my whole life, Fox News. Because I don't get satellite and everything else. And I love it. I've seen him. People have sent me links before. And he's very articulate, very conservative, isn't he? He's got a God-fearing mind in him. But you know what I notice in sitting there? I go, all of this is, one, so depressing. It's all so depressing. And two, what it does is it curses the dark without really bringing it back to God. And, you know, that's fine to watch and be aware of the things that come up. But think about this. Fox News and all the other alternate medias are not warning what I'm going to warn you with right now. All of this is a consequence. All of our collapse, all of the things that are being destroyed in our country, everything, our freedoms, everything is a consequence of all the sin and rebellion against a holy God. And we don't fix it by cursing it. It really, every show should end. Every single news broadcast, if this was a God-fearing country, this many unsolved murders happen. And we've offended God with the shedding of blood. And if any of you Americans want to really enjoy into the next generation, your children and grandchildren, that they have the same freedoms and peace and safety that we have in this country right now today, we better stop offending God. We better start teaching people the law of God instead of the law of confusion of what sex you were born and all this other stuff. We better start teaching what God says or we're done. And that should be what comes out of the mouth of some of these other people we really appreciate. We've offended God. And we think that we're going to get away with that? It's not going to happen. Every cold case should be begging God for forgiveness because we can't execute the person responsible for it. Abortion would be forbidden throughout the land. And there would be no argument with people going, well, we can't do that. I mean, we're going to be a state that makes sure that people can have abortion. Because we don't want these whoremongers, which in case you don't know what that word means, it's womanizer, men who just want to run around and abuse women, whoremongers. These whoremongers, okay, they're just flocking to the doctors to go to get a vasectomy because now they can't just abuse women without having a child. You know, that's the kind of stuff that's in our news. You know, that's the problem. We can't do this because these whoremongers have to go get a vasectomy. Can you imagine what God is thinking when he sees our arguments of this country over something of the slaughtering of innocent babies in the womb, and he sees and hears all that? And again, once again, I always want to remind people, isn't it awesome that Jesus is a red heifer sacrifice? Because no matter what you've done, if you believe and trust in Jesus as your Savior, then he doesn't want to just forgive you by his shed blood on the cross. He wants to erase your conscience from dead works. He wants us to be, why did it say in Hebrews that he erases our conscience? So we can serve a living God. I have a hard time serving a God that I still feel is after me and that I've offended. If I know he forgives me and he wraps his arm around me and he says, Kevin, it's okay. It's all right. Stop your conscience stuff. That's from the devil, Satan. I want you to just embrace my forgiveness and go serve me. Just like David was able to do. We read Psalm 51. David, you know, renew a right spirit within me. And God cleansed me from shed blood. He shed blood. He murdered. And he wanted God to forgive him to the point where he could just sit there, that I can show the sinners your ways, that I can continue to be used by you. And see, all this is wrapped up in this law of the Old Testament, the forgiveness of God. So, do you think that a biblical worldview is going to show up in America anytime soon? And it's just a testimony to the fact we're living in the last days. Because it's not just America. It's the whole world. The whole world is this way. And so God is sitting over the whole world. And he told us how it would be in the last days, like this. And that then he was going to take his church home. And he's going to let the world have their godlessness. Because they want him gone. They're going to get rid of us. They're going to be excited. We are too. And then they're going to find out, like so many people do, they find out, well, what I wished for wasn't really that good of a deal. And that's what the future is according to the prophetic word of God. And in the meantime, we're warning people. You know, I'm thinking of going down to Horseshoe Lake and sharing the gospel with some teenagers. And it'll be to warn them. It'll be to just, well, don't you understand? Anybody want to go with? Let me know. Deuteronomy 21:10. When you go out to war against your enemies, and we know from other scriptures, enemies that are outside the land of Canaan, because this section of scripture is going to talk about what to do with survivors. When they went to war inside Canaan, no survivors. Every man, woman, and child was supposed to be eliminated, as Dustin covered last week. And the Lord your God delivers them into your hand, and you take them captive, and you see among the captives a beautiful woman. And it's a single woman, a virgin, as we're going to see. And desire her and would take her for your wife. Then you shall bring her home to your house. And she shall shave her head and trim her nails. She shall put off the clothes of her captivity, remain in your house, and mourn her father and her mother a full month. After that, you may go into her and be her husband, and she shall be your wife. So for at least 1 month, the man is to treat her with complete tenderness and respect. Isn't that an awesome God of the Bible? Now you say, well, you know, there shouldn't even be any captivity. They should just do it. You know, hey, war is, this is how war has been ever since Cain killed Abel. This is what happens. What happens when normal nations, godless nations, go in and they kill everybody? And what happens to the women? From godless conquerors, what happens to the women? Immediately raped and killed. Immediately. It happens in Africa, Sudan, the wars that are there, absolutely tortured, raped, killed. Actually, in Sudan, yeah, I wouldn't even tell you, you'd be disgusted. So, but what does God tell her? Don't rape them. You don't rape the women. You don't treat them harshly. The women that have known a man, they have to die because of sexual transmitted diseases. They're going to have to die, and we're going to see that. But the virgin women, the potential for sexually transmitted disease, the virgin women, you can keep. But for a month, you leave them alone. They're grieving. They've lost their city. They've lost their father, their brothers, their mother. They've lost. Recognize that and be sensitive to that and give them a month. Shaving the head, you know, some historians say that what women would do when their city was about to be conquered, which would be so obvious, it's just like the Alamo. When they breached the wall, you know everybody in there is dead. And the women would actually all dress up, just hoping that their physical appearances would save them from otherwise certain death. And so what the law would say is tell them to take all their beauty off because you're going to take them anyway as a wife. So take the beauty of your hair, shave them off. Take the beauty of however you dressed yourself up with your fingernails and everything else. And just look like a woman looks like when she's been shaved and has nothing to beautify herself for a month. And then you're going to say, will you be my wife? I'd like to take you into the nation of Israel where you can serve the God of Israel as we serve the God of Israel because he cares about you. And his laws are good and our laws are good because they're his. And we want to take care of you. Why don't you become a Jew instead of being an idol-worshipping country like you were in before? It could have also been that to get rid of lice and stuff like that because the other nations didn't have a good God that told them, you know, the Bible's law says when you go out, you don't just defecate into the land wherever, find a place where people have to walk through and diseases and flies and everything. Everybody has to take a shovel. Did you know that pagan places, you know, my missionaries that go to Brazil, they actually don't even have the common sense to do that. They just actually go wherever. And it's the first thing they have to do is, look, people, you have to clean up your village. There's disease that's rampant, and the people are diseased, and they don't even know why. But the God of the Bible told them why. You go clean up your stuff. You don't know. You might not know about bacteria and viruses yet, but you should understand that that's vile. But God made it clear. Dig a hole and put it in there and cover it up. So all that behind this. And it shall be, if you have no delight in her, then you shall set her free. But you certainly shall not sell her for money. You shall not treat her brutally because you have humbled her. So what are the ways he could find no delight? Finds out she's not a virgin. That would be one way. In fact, that we're going to deal with that later on, next chapter, actually. Or finds out that she is still committed to serving the gods of her people. Okay, you know, I'm here, I'm a captive, you thought I was pretty before you cut my hair off, and you want me to be a wife, but you know what? I don't like your God. I wish you wouldn't, I wish I was still back in my village, worshiping idols, being abused by the men, doing this and doing that. If there's just no desire to worship the God of Israel. Yeah, I don't like your God. And then they're supposed to just say, okay, instead of killing them and abusing them, instead, okay, you're good. I'm not going to sell you into slavery. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to let you go. Wherever you want to go. Not in the nation of Israel, because the same thing would be found in the nation of Israel. Everybody is supposed to have a woman that cares about God and wants to serve God, because that's what the nation of Israel was supposed to do. And turn to Numbers chapter 31, verse 6 to just show And again, last week, Dustin covered Deuteronomy 20, verse 10 through 15, which I'm not going to redo. But we see an example here that really helps to see the horrors of war, which are a consequence of our rebellion against God that came in when Adam and Eve sinned against God. That's when it came from. All wars came from that, us. But God takes the horrors of war and he makes it as best as he can in light of all the corruption of man. So remember, there was a guy named Balaam. He was a sorcerer. We covered this recently. If you're just joining us, I don't want to repeat the whole thing. But Balaam was a sorcerer. He had the powers of Satan in him that people would hire. And he would put a witchcraft curse on people and they would be cursed. And so the Midianites, Saudi Arabia, Moabites, Jordan, saw that the Jews were wandering around in the wilderness of their land. And they said, you know what, someday these people, even though they've been told by God not to mess with us, they might just turn against us, so we want to kill them all. But we can't kill them all, so we're going to hire the sorcerer. And the sorcerer is going to curse them, and then they're going to be destroyed by Satan, because that was what his capability was. And so, and this is all in Numbers, the book of Numbers, I think, starting in chapter 19. And he gets told by God, you're not going to curse my people. yeah, you're a sorcerer, and I've let you have powers of Satan, but not this time. You're not cursing my Jews. And so Balaam can't curse him, and instead actually blesses the Jews. And so the people that hired him, Balak, of the Moab and Midian, he's upset with Balaam. But Balaam says, hey, look, don't get upset. I have another way you can curse the Jews. You can take your women, dress them up, floozy them up, send them in there, have orgies with the Jewish men serving your gods, and God will judge them because of the sexual immorality that happens at Baal of Peor is where this happened. Because that's exactly what they did. And the Jewish men, thousands of them, said, yeah, let's go party. And so they brought these girls into their tents, and they're having sexual immorality with them until a plague came and caused the men to die. And it started with Phinehas putting a sword right through a guy on top of his Midianite woman. The beginning of the end of those guys thinking that we can just go, we can start being sexually immoral with these foreign women. It started with Phinehas doing that, and then the order went out from Moses and the others who are weeping before God at the tabernacle and saying, you know, every single guy who did this has to die. Why? Because of sexual immorality and the STDs that would have been potential for every single one of them. That their heart was not towards God if they're going to do that, and they had to be eliminated to preserve the nation of Israel. And so then Moses in chapter 31, he says, okay, we need to go deal with these Moabites and Midianites who tried to destroy us. God is telling me they have to be eliminated. And Moses sent them, the Israelites, to the war against Moabites, Midianites, because of Numbers 25. 1,000 from each tribe, he sent them to the war with Phinehas, if you say it that way, the son of Eleazar, the priest, with the holy articles, meaning the Ark of the Covenant and stuff, and the signal trumpets in his hand, and they warred against the Midianites, just as the Lord commanded Moses, and they killed all the males. They killed the kings of Midian, list the kings of Midian there, and then it says, and Balaam, the son of Beor, they also killed with the sword. So they, Balaam, you caused this, you sorcerer. And so they killed him. And the children of Israel took the women of Midian captive and their little ones, meaning they took married women, and took the spoil of all their cattle, all their flocks, and their goods. And they also burned with fire all the cities that where they dwelt and all their forts. And they took all the spoil of and all the booty of man and beast, as has happened in wars for 6,000 plus years. Numbers 31:12, Then they brought the captives, the booty, and the spoil to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the congregation of the children of Israel, to the camp in the plains of Moab. Again, only 1,000 from each tribe went out, so they have tens of them. So now they're coming back with all the spoil, and Moses and all the rest of the people are there. To the camp in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. So this is happening just before they're going into the promised land. And could have been actually after the part of Deuteronomy that we've just read. And Moses, Eleazar the priest, and all the leaders of the congregation went to meet them outside the camp. But Moses was angry with the officers of the army and the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds who had come from the battle. And Moses said to them, "Have you kept all the women alive? Look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord." And the plague, or actually Joshua, in Joshua, in the conquering of the land. And the plague is with us to this day, meaning not all the guys got killed. And so their women are getting sexual transmitted diseases, children and other things. And maybe they're promiscuous. And so they still have this plague running through them because of the diseases. "Now, therefore, kill every male among the little ones, so they don't fight anytime soon, and kill every woman who has known a man intimately, because they're a pagan culture." You know, gonorrhea didn't just start. Syphilis didn't just start. Now, all the other diseases that there are, they didn't just start. How many people have had it in America? Oh, millions and millions and millions of people. And because of finding penicillin and all these other things, I remember I was still young when penicillin had just come out, and the people were saying, "We don't have to worry about that Bible anymore, telling us all that we can have sexual immorality and we can just be cured with drugs, and there's not going to be any consequences anymore, and so we can just ignore this." How'd that work out? No, God is always right. "But keep alive for yourself all the young girls who have not known a man intimately. And as for you, remain outside the camp 7 days. Whoever has killed any person and whoever has touched any slain, purify yourselves." Now, how do they purify themselves? Ashes of the red heifer. So they have the red heifer, purify yourself. Go up and say, "You've touched dead things, and there could be all kinds of contamination over these bodies and death and diseases." And so you run to God and you say, "God, you know, priest, hit me with the ashes of red heifer, the water from the ashes of red heifer on the 3rd day, 7th day, and then," and you, this is social distancing and quarantining in the Bible. "Stay away from the people before you bring diseases in, and go do the priestly requirement for how to be cleansed." And I think even miraculously, I bet you God miraculously protected these people who had come in contact with disease by doing the ashes of the red heifer God's way. "Purify yourself and your captives on the 3rd day and the 7th day. If you go to Numbers 19, that's ashes of the red heifer. Purify every garment, everything made of leather, everything woven of goat's hair, and everything made of wood. Then Eleazar the priest said to the men of war who had gone to the battle, 'This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord commanded Moses. Only the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, the tin, and the lead, everything that can endure fire.'" Why did they want to run it through the fire? "Kill all the bacteria, all the viruses. And it shall be clean, and it shall be purified with the water of purification." What's that? But miraculously, anything that you can't, you know, the purification water was miraculously protecting them. "But all that cannot endure fire you shall put through water, and you shall wash your clothes, and on the 7th day and be clean, and afterward you may come into the camp." Again, social distancing God's way. For a real reason. Before they really understood what was going on. We'll close there by saying, were these laws good? Does God care about women? We can see, even though it's tragic, it is, war is war. And what's different about the way God tells us men, You be gentle and kind to these women that have been conquered and lost everything. You don't abuse them. You know, what Americans were known for in the World War II is they wouldn't go in and to France and Germany and everything and just rape. They wouldn't just conquer and just start raping the women. They might have, you know, the way the military is, it's like, hey, you want to get together with us? They would, because we were still messed up. But there wasn't that massive rape, which is what happens by other religions and other cultures. It is just, you're dead as a woman. You're completely destroyed as a woman. God's law protects that. God hates murder. He hates the shedding of blood. We have to, I want this church to have this biblical worldview. We're in deeper trouble than even Carlson believes we're in. Because we're offending God. We're not offending conservatism. We're not offending, you know, it's not, the problem with America isn't leftist crazies. The problem is we've offended God. And unless we unoffend him, which is not going to happen, this country's going down. Like every country that's ever offended God. So what's my hope in? My hope in is in Jesus Christ, who not only forgave me through his shed blood on the cross, but he washes me of all the stupid, foolish, dead things that I do in my life. And he can give me everlasting life. He can cleanse my conscience. I can serve him. And I want to love him and worship him because he's got a better place for me than America Revive in 2024 or 2022. Because I'm not having too much hope that that's going to happen. And we'd like to have some freedoms back and some sanity back. But I know I'm going to a place where there is no insanity. And it's ruled by King Jesus forever and ever and ever. And if you don't know him here, and you're hoping in something good in this life, well, you better go take a walk down to Horseshoe Lake and see if things are looking better. And then just turn your life over to Jesus. I told everybody last Sunday when we got done talking, do you want to now turn your life over? And I just can't believe that people who are aware of what's going on don't want to stop trusting in the things of this world and give your life to Jesus. You know, give me salvation. Forgive me for my sins. Eternity is going to happen. And it's going to be heaven or hell. I'm going to close with a prayer for anybody that has not ever given your life to Jesus, trusted in him as your Savior. And you can join along and then come and talk to me, pray with me afterwards if you want. Father, we just realize that, come to realize through your law, God, that you are a good God. Your laws are good. And man is bad and has been since the fall, where we brought death, destruction, misery, diseases into this world because we wanted to be like you. We listened to Satan say that we will be like God and we will decide what's good and evil. And as we see the formerly Christian conviction nation of America losing all of its foundation, where people are doing what's right in their own eyes and without any concern or any even desire to care about what you say, our Creator says, and bringing the destruction that just comes from any time people turn away from you and do their own thing. And God, I just pray that if there's anybody here that just join in this prayer, that Lord, I too have sinned and rebelled against you. I too have violated your law. I deserve to be separated from you forever, because of what I thought and said and done and my selfish desire to rule my own life. God, I want to repent of that attitude. I want to stop fighting you and thinking that I get to be the ruler of my universe. I want you to rule me because you're my Creator. And you so love me, you sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins, that I could be forgiven, that he took my sin upon himself and suffered death and separation from you on my behalf. And God, you did that because you wanted to forgive me if I just stopped fighting you. And I want to stop fighting today. I want to live for you. I want you to change my heart. I want you to be the Lord of my life. And I want to receive that forgiveness that you promised me, that I truly, on judgment day, be declared righteous and free from sin and free from judgment because of what you have done for me. And I thank you, God, for for all your love for me and for the things you've done to throughout history to just be patient, long-suffering with mankind and making a way for me to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God. How truthful a song when you think the creator of the universe, that he cared about us enough to send Jesus, is beyond comprehension, really. He's our creator. He's our king for all those that want him to be. I've received that. I hope everybody here has. If you haven't, then please do again before it's too late. Let Jesus be your savior by trusting him. God bless you. Keep you in his care till we can fellowship again. God bless.